Finally, we're at paragraph G, the final paragraph in our study of the doctrine of deposits. I was going to announce at the conclusion of the first session that this particular study began on Sunday morning, first session, October 27th, that was 1996, with lesson number 368. We have now done 25 hours on the doctrine of deposits. The last or 10 or so have been a part of what we might call a Christmas special, noting our Lord's part in transferring the eternal Logos into our souls. I think it's also important that we pause for this final moment in our study to take an inventory of our own personal Logos deposit. And so that will be paragraph G, the Lord's running inventory of our Logos deposit. Point one. As head of the church, Jesus Christ keeps track of a running inventory of our Logos deposit. Head of the church keeps up with details. Two. He knows all that is knowable, including the amount of doctrine successfully replicated in your soul. Christ knows all that is knowable. And it is perfectly easy for Him to know precisely what you know and what you don't know. He keeps a running inventory. Point three. This inventory is made possible by His ability to read your neural printout. He has the ability to read your brain as you might read the morning paper. I may receive a wrinkled brow on that one, but it shouldn't be. We've studied this before. Four. We're able to document this both biblically and scientifically. First of all, the corrected and expanded translation of Revelation 2:23. We won't bother with the first half of the verse, the first sentence or so. We'll note the second part of the verse. And the pronoun I here refers to Christ. Those of you who have a red letter edition of the Bible will please note they used red ink for this verse. A quote from Christ. I, Christ, am He who constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness. And I will impose punishment to each one of you according to your production from the cosmic system. Now please remember the context of this verse is the Nike Awards. There are 7 major categories and 13 paragraphs for the Nike Awards. But the Nike Awards are only for those who overcome, who are victorious in the angelic conflict, who persevere and make the advance from Kansas City to Santa Fe. It's one thing to be saved and have eternal life. It is quite another thing to learn the plan of God and make application in your daily life and advance to spiritual maturity. Those who make the advance to spiritual maturity, they are the ones who receive the Nike Awards. Those who do not obviously reject the plan of God, do not learn the eternal Logos, have no idea about how to make decisions, what to do and how to do it. Therefore, they meander their way around the streets of Kansas City but never get out of town. They're the ones who are in view in verse 23. The opposite is also true where he says, I will impose punishment to each one of you according to your production from the cosmic system. We could rephrase that for the positive believer. I will impute blessings to each one of you according to your production from the divine power system. So please understand the context is the Nike Awards and being addressed to those within the various churches who don't measure up. Now, how does Christ know who qualifies for Nike Awards and who qualifies for punishment and goads and discipline and so on? I, Christ, am He who constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness. Now, you may have in your Bibles there, and you looking at this in the English, and you've forgotten this word inventory. I believe you have the word searches. It is erunao. E-R-A-U-N-A-O. Erunao. And here is what it means. We can take a look at W.E. Vine, which simply says to search or to examine. Arnton Gingrich, to search, examine, or investigate. Little and Scott, to make an inquiry, to search, to find out by searching, to examine into a question. Now, what is it that's being examined, searched, and investigated here? It is the content of your stream of consciousness and your emotions. The emotions always produce poor decisions. Emotions are to respond to truth, not dictate policy. The stream of consciousness may be the center of wheel tracks of wickedness, but also wheel tracks of righteousness. How you behave, how you act, how you decide, what your behavior patterns are determined by what you think. As a man thinks in his own soul, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. This comes out in Revelation 2:23. Christ says, in order to determine how you're coming with the transfer of the eternal Logos into your soul, I pull an inventory. And it says in the Greek that he does this continuously. I have said in the past he pulls a daily inventory, but it goes beyond that. It is a continuous inventory of what is in your soul and what is in your emotions and whether they're wheel tracks of righteousness and whether they're wheel tracks of wickedness. And he's able to determine from that what you are, who you are, what you think, how you behave. You can't hide it from God. You can run, but you can't hide. Now, with that in mind, let's please note for me a very exciting point. Point 5. It always gives me a charge when science unwittingly finds itself allegedly discovering what the Bible has been teaching us for millennia. I get a charge out of this. And I have read more neurology textbooks than I care to even talk about. Now, I think I've read my last one, but this one was a gem. And he's one of my old friends, Dr. Richard M. Restick, whom I've quoted in the past. And he's got a relatively new book on neurology called Brainscapes. It's printed by Hyperion in 1995. Now, listen to this quote from page 38, and I'll go slowly because you may want to write some of this down. He gets cracking by saying this. In contrast to earlier thinking about the brain, most neuroscientists now believe the organ remains malleable throughout life. Well, we know that to be true from our studies of not only neurology, but of the Bible. Why? Where you see the word metanoeo. Metanoeo says you are to change your mind about some particular issue that's being brought up in Scripture. It's translated into the English by the word repent. And the word repent has been contorted to be some kind of paying penance, of feeling sorry for yourself or your sins or others, or to get a guilt complex ginning. Somehow God's pleased with that kind of thing and He'll forgive you because you just feel so badly about yourself. God says, oh heck, just forget it. And that's not the way it goes. That's not what repent means or metanoeo. It means to change your mind regarding a particular issue. How do you do that if the brain is locked in stone? It's not locked in stone. It's malleable. And the scientists discover this. So in contrast to earlier thinking about the brain, most neuroscientists now believe that the organ remains malleable throughout life. You can change the way you think. You can change your behavior patterns. You can change your inventory of ideas. Each, get this now, each thought and behavior is embedded within the circuitry of the neurons. Each thought and behavior is embedded within the circuitry of the neurons, and neuronal activity accompanying an experience persists in the form of reverberating neuronal circuits. Each thought and behavior is embedded within the circuitry of the neurons, and neuronal activity accompanying an experience persists in the form of reverberating neuronal circuits, which become more strongly defined with repetition. Okay, got to do that again. I have to read it more smoothly so you'll get it. Each thought and behavior is embedded within the circuitry of the neurons, and neuronal activity accompanying an experience persists in the form of reverberating neuronal circuits, which become more strongly defined with repetition. Everything you do, everything you think, everything you say is embedded within the neuronal circuits of your brain, and the more you do it, the more facilitated it becomes, and ultimately it becomes the path of least resistance. It becomes your behavior pattern. People may predict what you will do under certain circumstances because that's you. As a man thinks in his soul, so is he. And it becomes programmed on the hard disk of the brain, and that is what you will do. Unless you metanoeo, change your mind and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to change my behavior pattern. I'm going to change the way I think. Now, you can gin up, with the help of Zig Ziglar and other ilk, you can gin up some kind of willpower to get it done over the next day or two. And you can put on a do it button. And you can go out there and just get fired up and get it done for a week or so. But there's no prolonging this. There's no behavior pattern there. The power of the Holy Spirit will lay new wheel tracks. It will become you. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, He will empower you to get it done right. And then you facilitate. Then the wheel track of righteousness becomes your behavior pattern. That's the new you. I guess Christianity would put Zig out of business. I'm not worried for Zig's future, though. It gets better. Listen to this. Thus, habits and other forms of memory may consist of the establishment of permanent neuronal circuits. Thus, habits and other forms of memory may consist of the establishment of permanent neuronal circuits. Now, this is the one you ought to write down. In theory, and it's not theory because we just noted it's not theory in Revelation 2:23. But he says in theory, at least in theory, all that we are and all that we have done could be read by an observer capable of deciphering the connections and circuits that have been established within our 50 billion neuronal nerve cells. All that we are and all that we have done could be read by an observer capable of deciphering the connections and circuits that have been established within our 50 billion neuronal nerve cells. That's Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:23. That's Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his soul, so is he. What are your behavior patterns? Why do you do the thing you do? Are you Paul in Romans 7? Have you not made it to Santa Fe? Are you still a lowlife, although saved? Do you want to know why? It's because you haven't changed the way you think, and most neuroscientists now believe the organ, the brain, remains malleable throughout life. You can teach an old dog new tricks. You can do it differently. You can quit being a lowlife. You can become someone who emulates Christ by absorbing within this neuronal network the eternal Logos. It is possible through the grace apparatus for perception. All that we are and all that we have ever done could be read by an observer. And if I were writing this, I would take the word observer, a noun, and capitalize the O. Could be read by an observer capable of deciphering the connections and circuits that have been established within our 50 billion neuronal nerve cells. That observer is Christ, and He is capable. I like that. Point six. As you continue your journey to Santa Fe, remember the positive aspect of these revelations. There are positive aspects of what we've just mentioned. Your positive volition toward doctrine is what facilitates these reverberating neuronal circuits. Positive volition toward doctrine facilitates these reverberating neuronal circuits. And once done, you have a facilitated wheel track of righteousness. That's your behavior pattern. That's your objective. That's where you want to go. Now, the Bible says it can be done, and science says it is done. All that's left to do is to do it. Left to your own devices, you won't get it done. Under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, my burden is light. My burden is easy, said Christ. How is it easy? How is it light? Because of the enabling power of the third person of the Trinity makes it light and makes it easy. You have the power to replicate eternal thought and to make application in your daily lives, and not only for the glory of Christ, but for eternal rewards as well. So, seven. Once your neural network is fully facilitated, you have arrived in downtown Santa Fe. Long trip, rough road, lots of problems, life-threatening on occasion, painful on others, but you made it. I was speaking with someone today, and we were sharing recent experiences that each of us has had. It has to do with this. When a crisis occurs in your life involving family members or friends, the first thing that crosses your mind is, I don't want to do this right now. Why don't we put this off? And that is looking at the divine decrees and saying, there's been a mistake made. God's plan somehow has gone haywire. This is out of sync with my life. This is not supposed to be happening now. And so you must orient and adjust and say, all right, I must apply doctrine to this situation and move forward. The problem that arises in Christianity is that there's no pre-preparation. There is no malleability in the souls of so many believers because they never change the way they think, because they never get into the Word of God to acquire wheel tracks of righteousness. And they carry with them the same inventory they brought into Christianity because they never learned the eternal Logos. Thus, when problems occur, they seek to resolve those issues from resident inventory. There's nothing there to solve the problem with. Therefore, you move down to the emotional factor, and emotions dominate and dictate. And when you have a problem you don't want to face, what do? You get bitter about it. You get angry about it. You blame God. You say that this shouldn't be happening to me. I'm really a great guy. I've suffered through all of these boring Bible classes at Grace Doctrine, and God let this happen to me. I've been there all along, and look what He lets happen to me. You were not ready because you didn't concentrate when you were in class, or you didn't even come. I got nothing to say. You'll come to hear me. God knows I know it must be awful for you. But the Word of God is alive and powerful, and once you get those thoughts in your neural network, they come to light under the power of the Spirit in the moment of catastrophe and personal tragedy. And you may utilize these problem-solving devices to orient and adjust to your circumstance and do it with great poise and grace, tranquility of soul, and move forward. Once your neural network is fully facilitated, you've arrived in downtown Santa Fe. You are in spiritual maturity, and you are functioning under experiential sanctification. 8. This fulfills your objective in utilizing the prototype system demonstrated by our Lord. spiritual maturity fulfills your objective in utilizing the prototype system demonstrated by our Lord. And that is, you glorify Him in both time and in eternity. Now, I want to give you a principle attached to point 8. I want you to remember something. Our Lord used the prototype divine power system to remain perfect. Our Lord used the prototype divine power system to remain perfect so He could arrive at the cross impeccable. We use the operational divine power system to maintain spirituality. We use the operational divine power system to maintain spirituality so we can arrive in Santa Fe impregnable. Impregnable means someone who has been victorious and cannot be overcome by outside assault. You have the problem-solving device is functional, and you can defend your soul once you're in spiritual maturity from outside aggression. Same system, different missions. Do not compare what you're asked to do with what Christ did. There are those who say we're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And what they mean by that is that we are to emulate what He did personally in the incarnation. In other words, His production. If you're not careful, you're calling yourself a worker of miracles. No, you're to utilize the same system. He had a mission. It was to get to the cross impeccable. We have a different mission, but the same system is to get to Santa Fe impregnable. So point 9. For your efforts, you will be richly rewarded. These are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are in Christ Jesus. Please notice a closing passage, Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away as worthless your confidence. Your confidence speaks here of status quo spiritual adulthood. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence, which keeps on having rich distributions of blessings. That's escrow blessings and time on arrival in Santa Fe. Don't throw that away by going into reversionism now that you've arrived. For you keep on having need of perseverance. Once you arrive at spiritual maturity, you have to continue to defend your soul by continued spiritual growth. You have a need for perseverance so that when you've done the will of God, when you've arrived at Santa Fe, you may receive the deposit which was promised. And that's escrow blessings in time. Point 10. As you ride the trail of life, keep in mind that every experience you have is a challenge to use doctrine in order to accelerate your advance. Every situation you face, be it positive or negative, is a challenge to use doctrine so you can accelerate the advance. You want to get down and out when bad things happen, and I'm telling you, crescit sub pondere virtus says that virtue increases beneath oppression. You would never make these decisions if you were not forced to. And it shows you doctrine works. And you are ready, willing, and able to do whatever life presents with tranquility of soul, for you have a high inventory of ideas that will carry you through. And the unbeliever doesn't have this. You know, we've studied the reptilian brain, and little reptiles have that, and that's why all they do is collect dust. And then you have the old mammalian brain, and this is where the emotions come in, and animals have that, and animals all wrought with emotion. You can get them, animals all fired up over something. Then you have the new mammalian, and that's us. This is the cerebral cortex. This is where we may process language. This is where we may move toward higher thought in many areas of education, in many branches of education. And you can actually understand math, for example, without numbers. But there is something else that occurs, and I will use this as sort of like an analogy, a metaphor. There's another layer, so to speak, that occurs for the believer. And that is the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit, which enable you to understand divine thought, the eternal Logos. Only the believer has this power. And that supersedes the cerebral cortex, and that is found in a soul that has maximum inventory of wheel tracks of righteousness. This gives you superior system of thinking. And you can solve your problems. You can be a hero in your day, although invisible, by being able to outthink the devil's world. Every circumstance you face, therefore, is a challenge to dip into this magnificent eternal inventory and solve the problem. Therefore, 11. With every advance, as with every setback, there is the opportunity to place knowledge into the cache of your neural network. Even when you blow it and make mistakes, there is knowledge to be gained. If for nothing else, than to remember how not to do it. In every advance, as with every setback, there is the opportunity to place knowledge into the cache of your neural network. 12. Such a deposit keeps on having a rich distribution of blessing. It is now time to move on down the trail. We're at a point where those who travel the road to Santa Fe have the option of taking one of two routes. Please note that you can barely see Dodge here, I think. Dodge City is right here. That's that little dot there. And we're just west of Dodge City at the Cashews. We're ready to mount up and move out. You've just watered, or rather teed your horses, or eliminated your horses, and you're ready to roll again. And we're at the Cashews here. And just a little bit beyond the Cashews is a present-day city in Kansas called Cimarron. You got an option there. You can head south, and you can move down toward the Cimarron River, or you can continue following the Arkansas up into Colorado, and then head south through the southwest, actually, through Raton Pass, down this way, hook around through the Glorieta Pass, and move into Santa Fe. And Glorieta is right down in here, and that's how you get there. And this is actually the Rocky Mountains, a portion of it. Here we are. This is all we've done. We've gotten over here to Cimarron. And you go two ways. You can go to Colorado. They call that the mountain route. Or you can take the desert route down through southwestern Kansas, into the panhandle of Oklahoma, and then move into New Mexico in the northeast corner here. So you can see New Mexico, and this is Colorado, this is Kansas, the Oklahoma panhandle, and this is the panhandle of Texas. Those of you who know your maps. Today, people don't even know where they are. I understand people can't even read a U.S. map today. Can you believe this? If you can't read a map, you don't even know where north is. I guess, do you know the sun comes up in the east? This is important to know. But anyhow, east, by the way, is that way. And west is this way, and that's where we're going on the map. And here we are at Cimarron. So here we go. They can continue to follow the Arkansas River up into Colorado, and then turning southwest, enter New Mexico through the Raton Pass. The other option is to cross the Arkansas near a place presently known as Cimarron, Kansas, and head south-southwest over a stretch of desert known as the Jornada toward the Cimarron River. The best brief description of these two options is given And Frank Waters, in his book, The Earp Brothers of Tombstone. It's an excerpt we've noted before, but I present it again because, first of all, it's the right place on the trail to review it. And secondly, you now have a far better facilitated frame of reference to appreciate it. I quote now from his chapter, The Santa Fe Trail, beginning on page 49. The mountain or Pike's Peak route continued up the Arkansas to the junction of the little stream from the Colorado Rockies called Las Animas by the Spaniards, Purgatory by the French, and later the Picket Wire by the Cowboys. So if you follow the Arkansas River up into Colorado, here's a city called Las Animas, but this river here, turning point on the trail right here. Just beyond that, not very far, is Bent's old fort. And Bent built, actually the Bent brothers, had an old fort here, and they backed up on the trail and built a new one here. The one in view here in this book is Bent's old fort right here. And at this point, you make a decision. You can come down here through another pass and move on the westward side of the range and down the Rio Grande Valley into Santa Fe, or you can move through Raton Pass and then come down around this little hook here called Glorieta Pass and move into Santa Fe. Coming out of the east are these guys that crossed over. They'll move down through the panhandle and link up down here at a point somewhere along in here. Fort Union is where it all comes together. Now here at what you see on the map is Las Animas, or Bent's old fort. Here, at the most famous rendezvous of trappers, prairie, and mountain men in the West, stood Bent's old fort. From here, the wagons turned southwest, crawling over Raton Pass at a rate of 3 or 4 miles a day, and crossing the range to the high plateau on which stood Taos, thence down into the deep gorge of the Rio Grande, and so through the river valley to Santa Fe. That's where you move down through here and get on the other side of the range and then south down the Rio Grande Valley into Santa Fe. Or else the wagons from Trinidad at the bottom of Raton Pass. Here's an area called Trinidad, a little community. You start moving, you go uphill, a tremendous climb here. Many times they had to use chains in order to get these wagons up. It's very rocky as well. You move through the pass, you've got to go down. And many times they would have to put logs, saw down trees and chain these logs to the back of the wagons. Otherwise, the momentum would just overrun the oxen or the mules or what have you, and they would just tumble down the side of the mountain. So they had to put the brakes on, so to speak. So getting through this pass was very, very difficult, and that's where you begin at Trinidad at the bottom of Raton Pass. You follow along the base of the mountains to Las Vegas, where they met again the Cimarron cutoff of the trail from the crossing just west of the caches near Dodge City, and the usual link-up spot was Fort Union. Now, the Cimarron cutoff was less arduous than the mountain route, but perhaps more dangerous. This region between the Arkansas and the Cimarron, commonly called the Jornada, was a stretch of desert where men traveling 15 miles a day might go for days without water, and like William Becknell's party, have to cut off the ears of their mules and suck the blood. Two, there was little grass and no wood for fuel. Only buffalo chips that, when dry, might burn well enough to boil a kettle. But once across and near Las Vegas or Fort Union, where the mountain route united with the main trail, 700 miles were behind them to Independence. Santa Fe to the south and west again over Glorieta Pass was but 80 miles away. We got a rough road to hoe, though, guys. We got to get through the Jornada, and that's going to take a while. Transversing the Cimarron Cutoff is a venture which had been successfully attempted since William Becknell first did it in 1821, but it was never considered to be a safe route. Its advantage was that it was quicker, provided you made it. If you were able to orient compass-wise, then you could make the trek, provided your supplies held out. In 1857, at age 18, William Barclay Napton, Jr., the great-grandfather of Melinda Smith of our congregation, persuaded his father to allow him to join a wagon train west to Santa Fe. His parents, William Barclay Napton, Sr. and his wife, his parents were part of, get this, the Upper South gentry who migrated to Howard, Cooper, and Saline counties. Many of these families arrived in Missouri in the second decade of the 19th century, acquired large land holdings, and engaged in trade with the Southwest. After Napton's successful trip to Santa Fe in 1857, he returned to Saline County, studied law, and then began a practice of law. In 1862, he married Mary P. Shelby. Meanwhile, he had joined the Confederate forces, was captured, and given the option of going to prison or taking the oath of allegiance to the Union. What a dilemma. Go to prison or take an oath of allegiance to the Union. What would you do? Well, I suspect that in order to protect his family, he decided that he had to make this pledge of allegiance to the Union, which he did, and we'll forgive him for it. He accepted the latter and quit the Army. And in 1868, he joined a law firm in Kansas City. Now, I'm certain, I don't even have to ask, I know without asking that Melinda is a member of the United Daughters of the Confederacy. I'm just certain of this, and I see by her nod there that she is. Napton devoted himself to literary pursuits also. About the year 1901, Napton decided to write reminiscences of his 1857 journey to Santa Fe. And in 1905, they were published by the Franklin Hudson Publishing Company of Kansas City under the title On the Santa Fe Trail in 1857. In 1991, Friends of Arrow Rock reprinted the book. Included is a foreword written by Gene Hamilton, which contains some very interesting facts about the trail's economic impact on Kansas City and St. Louis. In conclusion, I'll give that to you, and then we'll note his experience on the Hornada come Tuesday evening. Ms. Hamilton says, by 1857, much of the trade began the overland trip at Kansas City, where trading goods arrived on steamboats. During the nine-month river season of that year, that's 1857, 725 steamboats arrived and departed from the Kansas City levee. Often, at the height of the river traffic, there would be as many as 5 to 10 steamboats every day discharging freight and passengers. These boats arrived and supplied most of the freight that loaded the 12,000 wagons leaving Kansas City that year. Of the 12,000, some 9,884 went to New Mexico. Nearly 15,000 head of mule and cattle that pulled the wagons were bought at local Kansas City markets. The steamboats that brought the goods to Kansas City to load the wagons for New Mexico reloaded with the cargoes that had been shipped back in those wagons. The wool, furs, hides, all welcome in the St. Louis market. St. Louis was the chief fur market of the world in the early and mid-19th century. Now we're ready to quote from William Napton's book, where he gives the details of his experience in crossing the Hornada. That's where we resume our study on Tuesday evening. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege of learning these things today, of learning the sequence of events that had to take place in order for us to acquire knowledge of the eternal Logos and the mystery doctrines of the church age. We are privileged individuals because we possess the thought which you have possessed for all eternity. It is through your grace and through your mercy that you have decided to make this available to us. May we be motivated by the concept that we may acquire it. May we be encouraged by the knowledge that with this knowledge we can solve our problems, we can make good decisions, we can glorify Jesus Christ, we can be good soldiers for Him, and we can receive eternal rewards and blessings as a result. May all of these things contribute to our enthusiasm for the advance. Although the way may be harried in many ways, although surprises are all along the trail, we are confident with our knowledge of the eternal Logos, we are up to the challenge. Continue to inspire and motivate us in that regard as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.